Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, it's an important destination, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and our resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. I want to start the broadcast today by broaching a word, and that word is tolerance, and you'll see why in just a moment. Today, tolerance is being redefined to mean that all views are equally valid and that all lifestyles are equally appropriate. So the notion that Jesus is the only way to God is being vilified. It is thought of as the epitome of intolerance. To say that all views are equally valid sounds so tolerant. However, in reality, it's a contradiction in terms. If, in fact, all views are equally valid, then the Christian view must be valid. And the Christian view, of course, holds that not all views are equally valid. And therefore, the redefinition of tolerance in our culture is, well, it's a self-refuting proposition. Not only that, we do not tolerate people with whom we agree. We quite evidently tolerate people with whom we disagree. So, if all views are equally valid, there'd be no need for tolerance at all. Let me make another point, and that is today's redefinition of tolerance leaves no room for objective moral judgments. So, you can have a modern terrorist deemed as virtuous as a Mother Teresa. And as such, the moral basis for resolving international disputes and for condemning practices like genocide or, well, think about the oppression of women or child prostitution, is being seriously compromised. So in light of its philosophically fatal features, Christians today must reject tolerance, which is today's version of tolerance, so popularly communicated in the media, and revive what is true tolerance. Because true tolerance demands that despite our differences, we treat every person we meet with the dignity and respect due them as one created in the image of God. True tolerance does not preclude proclaiming the truth, but it does mandate that we do it with gentleness and with respect. And in a world that is increasingly intolerant of Christianity, Christians must exemplify tolerance without ever sacrificing the truth. Now, the reason I bring this up is that we need to treat people with dignity and with respect because they're created in the image and likeness of God. That means all people. But our culture has devolve to a crassness that, quite frankly, is intolerable. It is simply not part and parcel of a civilized society. And perhaps the greatest evidence of that came out at the White House Correspondents' Dinner, where they feature one of the most crude and crass people that I've ever encountered. In fact, very, very difficult to listen to her speak for any length of time. But the White House correspondents, they not only listened to her speak, but they chortled lustily as she spoke. Her name, of course, is Michelle Wolf, and she had this to say. Again, this is the White House Correspondents' Dinner.
Mike Pence is also very anti-choice. He thinks abortion is murder, which, first of all, don't knock it till you try it. And when you do try it, really knock it. You know, you gotta get that baby out of there. And yeah, sure, you can groan all you want. I know a lot of you are very anti-abortion, you know, unless it's the one you got for your secret mistress. It's fun how values can waver.
So a couple of things you want to note about that. First is all of the laughter in the background. It's raucous. And then the content of what she's communicating. She's saying that you don't want to get President Trump impeached, because then you end up with President Mike Pence. And that would be a horrifying proposition. Why? Because Mike Pence thinks abortion is murder. So what should we think as Christians about that? Well, we should immediately think that in an age of scientific enlightenment, of course abortion is murder. Of course Mike Pence is correct in thinking that abortion is murder. And that is not a joke. What is a reality is that human life begins at conception. And if that's true, it logically follows that abortion is the painful killing of an innocent human being. But now the debate has shifted. Now, in an age of scientific enlightenment, most people, Michelle Wolf excepted, most people recognize that when a woman is pregnant, she is pregnant with a human being. The evidence is so conclusive that most enlightened people don't even debate that anymore. However, they've now shifted the argument to saying, yes, it is a human being, but no, it doesn't have the rights of a person. And so the debate becomes whether that human being deserves to live, yes or no. To be biologically human, therefore, is a scientific fact, but as long as the preborn child is deemed not to be a person, it becomes this disposable piece of matter. And we've seen that even with the Elfie Evans case, the state now determining whether or not a life has value. It's not even God saying that this child is born in his image and likeness. It's not the parents, it is the state. So the state has usurped a prerogative that is the prerogative of God alone, and that was delegated by God to the parents. The law of the United Kingdom is in desperate need of revision. The lives of radical dependence and fragility are worth living, even though they are dependent and fragile. In fact, we ought to be protecting that kind of life. And of course, the jokes on abortion are revealing in so many respects. Here you have not even the Pope, the Italian government, or the Rome-based Baby Jesus Pediatric Hospital able to rescue Elfie. And as a result of that, Elfie has died. And in the third portion of the broadcast today, I want to, with the quote of the day, share something with you that Elfie's mother wrote. It's very, very touching. I don't want to leave this hanging. I want to talk a little more about it because abortion is painful. It's painful on many, many levels. But we can say with certainty that it's painful to a preborn child because it involves burning and smothering and dismembering and crushing. In other words, abortion involves killing. And even Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, acknowledged that point when she said famously that the most merciful thing a large family can do for one of its infant members is to kill that infant member. And that killing is being obfuscated by clever code words. They're the opium of the pro-abortion lobby, and they're specifically designed to dull human sensibilities to the horrors of what is taking place every single day by the thousands around the world. We can say the millions are an intolerable number. Such killings are being positively repositioned as pro-choice prerogatives. That's, of course, why you had everybody laughing at the correspondence dinner. The preborn children that are terminated are now indelicately, well, they're rendered fetuses, and pro-life advocates are profoundly recast as social extremists. So again, getting back to this issue of tolerance, it's the first and greatest commandment of the pro-abortion lobby. And you remember the refrain, it's repeated over and over again, don't like an abortion? Well, don't have one. Just don't impose your morality on me. And at first blush, even if it's said in a hostile fashion, the mantra sounds tolerant. However, imagine someone applying the same kind of mantra to rape. Don't like rape? Don't rape anybody. Just don't impose your antiquated morality on me. So the point here is tolerance with respect to personal relationship is always a virtue, but tolerance with respect to truth is a travesty. Non-personhood has become the subtlest of all contemporary pro-abortion arguments. Here you have the argument that the fetus is not a person. It is a human being, but it's not a person, and does not deserve the respect of a person created in the image and likeness of God. That's the basic argument. In reality, we are conceived not only with all the earmarks of biological life, but we're persons. We're persons created by God with eternity etched in our hearts. Both the physical and the non-physical aspects of humanity are present at the moment of conception. I mean, when you think about this, when a woman gives birth, she doesn't just give birth to a physical reality, a body. A woman gives birth to a body-soul unity. Both the physical and the metaphysical aspects of humanity are present in that preborn child. Not fetus, but preborn child. Of course, multiplied millions of preborn children continue to be sacrificed on the altar of abortion. And the reason I bring this up, and hopefully with a lot of passion, is to be silent or uninformed in an age of scientific enlightenment is to be complicit in the carnage. This is why we are equipping people to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. Remember, as I was talking about, the argument keeps shifting. So you need to be aware of where the argument's going. So you get to a point of saying, how can anybody abort a human being? Well, because the argument has shifted from the human being to personhood. And the reality now is that society is saying the human being is not a person until we deem that human being to be a person. And that human being is not a person with value until we say that human being is a person with value. So if we say a Down syndrome baby does not have value, the state is making a determination about the quality of a person's life and whether that person has the right to continue to exist on the planet. That's where we're going. So we need to know how to refute those arguments, and that's what we're providing for you among so many other benefits at the Christian Research Institute, and it's also why we ask people to stand with us prayerfully and financially in the battle for life and truth. I have never been so appalled by the crassness of our culture and the inability of Christians to penetrate the crust of crassness. Yet we need to be about our Father's business. Now is the time. We can't do anything about those people that were aborted a generation ago or will be aborted, quite frankly, in the next generation, but we can act now. And I'm asking you to stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. We'll be back with answers to your questions in just a few moments. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
When it comes to sexuality, identity, and morality, feelings and preferences have replaced facts and truth. And post-truth confusion plagues not only the broader culture, but the body of Christ as well. None of us, writes Abdu Murray, will have the credibility to remove the speck of confusion from our neighbor's eye until we've removed the post-truth log from our own. With precision and deep insight, Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdu Murray will equip you to stand for truth in the midst of chaos. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Many feminists see the warped value system portrayed in Hulu's The Handmaid's Tale as a reflection of Christian and social conservative ideologies. In reality, the dominant secular worldview, with its idolization of sexual freedom and rejection of intrinsic human dignity, fosters in the actual world the very oppression seen in the series. Other topics include how the structure and comprehensibility of the universe reveal a mindful maker, five apologetics lessons from the writings of Martin Luther King Jr., kindergartners need apologetics too, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Again, the number to dial to get your questions answered, 888-ASK-HANK. You know, the news is so often discouraging, but I thought I'd share an uplifting story with you. I read in the paper early this morning. It's in the Christian Post. It's titled, Men, Women Who Left Homosexuality, Transgenderism to Rally at DC's Freedom March. That's by Brandon Showalter. And it is very, very encouraging. Former transgender, bisexual, lesbian, and gay men and women, including an Orlando Pulse nightclub shooting survival, are going to gather the nation's capital for a worship event next weekend, so this weekend coming up, 4 days from now, to proclaim how Jesus Christ liberated them. Darren Mayle, president of the group that's called Voice for the Voiceless, says that he sees the event as, quote, an opportunity for those of us who have a new life with Jesus to come together in fellowship and praise him for the love and the grace available to everyone who seeks it, and to testify publicly of the life-changing grace available to leave the LGBTQIA identity for something greater. Mel identified as a gay man for approximately 10 years, and today he's married to a woman and he has two children. Sounds a little like Joe Dallas. Then there's Luis Javier Ruiz. He's a survivor of the massacre at the Pulse nightclub in Orlando. Of course, 49 people were murdered by Omar Mateen there in what was at the time the worst mass shooting in modern American history. He will also be participating March 5th. And he says, I should have been number 50. And he said he was going through old pictures of the night of the Pulse's shooting, and it brought back memories of his struggles of perversion, of heavy drinking to drown out everything, of having promiscuous sex that led to HIV, how the enemy had its grip, and now God has taken him from that moment and given him Christ Jesus. And he's grown to know the love of Jesus Christ at a deep, deep level. Again, he said, I should have been number 50. But now I have the chance to live in relationship and not religion, not just loving Christ, but being in love with Christ and sharing his love with others. I know who I am, and I am not defined with who the enemy says I used to be, but who Jesus Christ says that I am. And all of this is such a great reminder to me that the Bible does not condemn same-sex sexuality in some arbitrary and capricious fashion. It carefully defines the borders of human sexuality so that our joy might be complete. And this is the joy that's being expressed by those who are gathering at this rally, at this Freedom March, May 5th in Washington, D.C. They have experienced the liberation that Christ brings. Because when we live within the parameters that he sets for us to live within, we're not restricted. We are fulfilled. We start to experience life that is life to the full. And that's what Jesus Christ said. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. So we don't have to wait until we die to have life that is life to the full. We can have life that is life to the full now, because all of us have this opportunity that the caller today was talking about, union with God. They have the opportunity to experience what that means, to be brought into the fellowship of the Trinity. I mean, that's what we were created for. It's one of the great mysteries of life, how it could be that the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence is willing to bring us into intimacy, an intimacy that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have shared for all eternity. Before the world began, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were in eternal love relationships, a love that is so rich and pure, it is beyond our ken. And yet, we are invited now to join that fellowship, to be partakers in the divine nature. That's a message not often preached, but one that most certainly needs to be heard. I also want to deal with a Facebook question. This comes from Wade, and it's actually not just one question. I saw it just before I came into the studio, and I thought, this is a question worth answering. Wade says, what does the Bible say a Christian is? That seems like, well, everybody knows that, but maybe not. Because Wade says, there's also another question, an attendant question, what does the Bible say sin is? And he says he's asked this of many churchgoers, and he's received a whole variety of answers. What is a Christian? What is sin? And so he's asking, are there any absolute definitions, or is this all a matter of opinion? Well, let's talk about Christians first. Pretty interesting. A Christian, I've oftentimes said on this broadcast, is a learner or a follower of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ said, all men are going to know that you are a Christian or a disciple of mine, a Christian, if you love one another. So New Testament Christianity is characterized by the testimony of our love, but it's also characterized by the testimony of our lips. Now, not every follower of Christ is called to be an evangelist, but everyone is called to evangelize. I mean, think about that. If everyone would do what we have been called to do, to make reproducing disciple makers, it would not be the culture wars in which the LGBTQIA, I mean, lots of letters here. It wouldn't be that small group that's winning the culture wars and crushing the Christian faith under an iron boot, but it would be Christians that are transforming the world instead. And I should also say that closely related to the testimony of our lips is the testimony of our lives. If our lives contradict the testimony of our lips, we end up dragging Christ's name through the mud. So the testimony of our lives and our lips must be in sync. And of course, if you read the Bible, there's a great, great story in Acts chapter 11 where at Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And I think this is a whole lot more than just a historical curiosity. It's a demonstration that Christ's command to preach the gospel among the Gentiles was first realized in Antioch, and it was there that men were accounted worthy of the name. Why? Because they were Christians testifying to Christ, and therefore called Christians or Christians. And the book of Acts tells us on that day that Stephen was martyred. A great, great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And what happened? Well, all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And what did they do? Those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went. So the apostles, they got their licks in too, but it was the believers scattered throughout Judea and Samaria who were preaching the gospel wherever they went. So a Christian is a learner or follower of Jesus Christ, and Christians testify to the reality of Christ in their lives through their love and their life and their lips. Well, Wade also asked about sin, and that's an interesting question as well. Quite literally, the Bible says that sin is missing the mark. I mean, that's the theological deduction you get from reading Scripture. In fact, the word in ancient Greek could describe an archer who failed to hit the target. All of us are sinners. All of us miss the mark of perfection that God has laid out for us, and that results in alienation from God. And if you read Romans chapter 3:23, it tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as the Orthodox Study Bible says, the wages that are earned are tantamount to death being earned through sin. But eternal life is never earned. It is a gift. No human action can earn eternal life, for it is only through the grace and love of God that life everlasting is given to us. So oftentimes when people think about sin, they think about it in categories that are unrealistic. Sin is a deprivation of good. And as such, sin is characterized by a lack of something rather than being something in and of itself. Sin is a break in relationship with God, a break in relationship with others, rather than being an ontological substance or entity. So again, sin is a deprivation of good. And the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So good questions, and I think as Christians, we ought to be able to give good answers to what does it mean when you say, I am a Christian? And what does it mean to say, I'm a sinner? To be able to give good answers to that, I think, help those who do not know Jesus Christ to come into a fuller understanding what the Christian life is all about. Because everybody knows in the secret of their own closet that they are indeed sinners. No one has to beat them over the head with that. So what's the solution? If you don't know there's a problem, of course you don't know a whole lot about why you should be seeking a solution. You know, you see a mystery, it always starts out, you know, with the patent leather shoes and the gun falls down and then you're wondering who done it, right? So you got to set up the problem before you can come up with a solution, and Christ is the ultimate solution. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Also, the quote of the day. Quote of the day is short and pithy, but profound as well. We'll be back in just a few moments, as just mentioned, with more of the show. So please don't touch that dial.
In his book, Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World,
Abdul Murray challenges Christians to consider how we have played a part in fostering a culture of confusion through bad arguments, unwise labeling, and emotional attacks. Followers of Christ must learn to defend the truth with accuracy and precision, and with gentleness and respect. To receive your copy of Abdul Murray's book, Saving Truth, as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. There is a mysterious resonance among the structure of the material world, the abstract world of mathematics, and the human mind. This three-part harmony has major implications for the contemporary debate between naturalism and theism. The sciences alone, however, are insufficient to illuminate this enigma. Other topics include The Handmaid's Tale, Human Dignity and Hope. Slaughterhouse-Five is a tool for Christian self-examination. Redeeming Princess Culture, Five Apologetics Lessons from the Writings of Martin Luther King Jr., and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdul Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now, Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from G.K. Chesterton. I probably don't need to introduce him. Most of you know he was an extraordinarily prolific English writer. He wrote a plethora of books, short stories, novels, poems, even plays, and thousands of newspaper essays. He was among the best writers of the 20th century. Had a great impact, by the way, on C.S. Lewis, and is among the most quotable people who ever lived. He said this: "The moment you step into the world of facts, you step into a world of limits. You can free things from alien or accidental laws, but not from the laws of their own nature. You may, if you like, free a tiger from his bars, but do not free him from his stripes. Do not free a camel of the burden of his hump. You may be freeing him from being a camel. What's being driven at here is relevant to the book that we're making available to people all this month, Saving Truth. Saving Truth, subtitled Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdu Murray, in which he points out that we tend to view restraints on our freedom as immoral. And we've come to think of freedom as a virtue in itself. But freedom from restraint isn't a virtue. After all, humans have freely performed tremendous acts of heroism, but, and this is a big but, they have also freely performed tremendous acts of atrocity. And so Abdu Murray illustrates the concept of freedom within boundaries. And he does so with his own backyard, which happens to abut a major road. And so when his kids were younger, he quite obviously set boundaries beyond which the kids could not go, because without those boundaries, one of his kids might have chased a ball into traffic. And as such, the boundaries that he set for his kids, they weren't onerous. They protected not only the safety of his children, but also it protected their freedom. In other words, without those boundaries, his kids wouldn't have had the freedom to enjoy the yard for its intended purpose. So boundaries apply in every area of freedom. If artistic freedom needs boundaries, how much more do other areas need boundaries? So we think of boundaries as robbing us of freedom. We think of the boundaries that God sets for us from a sexual standpoint to be robbers of freedom, but they're not. They are so that we might be free indeed to live as God designed us to live. So boundaries, you shouldn't think of as inhibiting freedom within a biblical worldview. Those boundaries actually augment our freedom in the most powerful way. I wanted to end the show today by talking about two creatures that you find in the Bible, and this is in concert with what I was talking about when I was talking about fantasy imagery. These creatures are Behemoth and Leviathan, and they're frequently referenced as evidence that the patriarch Job lived alongside dinosaurs, dinosaurs like Brachiosaurus and Kronosaurus. But the question is this really true, or is this kind of made-up fiction? And in answering that question, I think we have to recognize that Job serves as a literary polemic. It's a written indictment, an indictment against the gods of the ancient Near Eastern mythology of the day. Not only were pagans literally supplanted by people of the promise, but their mythological narratives were literarily supplanted by the metanarrative, the overarching story of the Bible. So in the Bible, it's not Baal who destroys the writhing serpent, but Yahweh who crushed the heads of Leviathan. And thus, through literary subversion, God is recasting pagan myth or pagan fantasy, bad fantasy, in a manner that corresponds to reality. And so it is crucial for us to see that there's a literary progression that's going on in the book of Job. After 30 plus chapters of rambling human speculation, God answers Job out of the storm. And in essence, the Almighty asks Job if he'd like to try his hand at running the universe for a while. Who fathers the drops of dew? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens? Do you, Job, do you give the horse his strength? Does the eagle soar at your command? So Job, consider Behemoth. He ranks first among my creative handiwork. Or the sea dragon. Are you able to pull in Leviathan with a fishhook? So what we have here is a literary progression. It's moving from creation to creatures and then to the cherub who once ranked first in the order of creation. For Job, well, the primal monster of the land, like the primal monster of the sea, was indomitable. But to God, to Jehovah, Behemoth and Leviathan are mere pets on a divine leash. So here you have a literary progression. The monster is vanquished in the Bible. Isaiah puts it like this. He says, Leviathan, the gliding serpent, Leviathan, the coiling serpent, God will slay the monster of the sea. So in interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture, the literary personification of Satan becomes readily apparent. And that's what I want you to see. In Genesis, remember way back in Genesis at the beginning, he's presented as an alluring serpent, a serpent that tempts humanity to fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. And then you flip over to the Psalms. And there he's portrayed as a multi-headed monster opposing the purposes of God. I just mentioned Isaiah, where he is a coiling serpent, a serpent that emerges out of the primal waters. And then finally, when you get to maps, or just before you get to the maps, you know, Genesis to maps, you get to the book of Revelation, and there you have a red dragon that personifies the extremities of evil. So remember, in the second segment of the broadcast, I talked about that dragon. I talked about how he's depicted. And I talked about how that depiction makes use of fantasy imagery. It's a red dragon. And that red dragon is not something that corresponds to the real world, because you don't find dragons in the real world. But it's a symbol that corresponds to something that is very, very real, and that is the extremities of evil, which we are experiencing in our generation, just like every other generation experienced it. And I might say, because of technology in a heightened fashion as well. So my point in bringing this up is that Leviathan and Behemoth are not dinosaurs. This is where you have this wooden literalistic reading of the Bible and people missing the import. And sort of like if I was reading the Chronicles of Narnia and I thought that the White Witch was a real White Witch, or if I thought a beaver talking corresponds to reality as opposed to the Middle Earth created by the writers of fantasy literature. So Leviathan and Behemoth are not dinosaurs, but they are personifications that illustrate a metaphysical reality. And as such, the mythology of the dragon underscores something more real than the very flesh upon your bones, which is the devil. A mythology, a dragon, underscores the real, the devil. And again, all of this is brought to you today in my deep and passionate hope that you learn to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended, because if you do, it will open like a fragrant rose for you. If you do not, it will remain a sealed book, even though you see the words. The Bible's beautiful. The meaning must be attended to. And you attend to meaning by understanding the art and science of biblical interpretation. I've written about this in a book. It's titled, Has God Spoken? And in that book, I not only demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, but I teach you how to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. And in the process, you see people that don't. There are examples, for example, with Barack Obama, who's making fun of the Bible, literally making light of the Bible. And I show that what he's making light of is his own inability to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. So once you understand what the Bible's really saying, when someone is mocking the Bible, you have an opportunity to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, and you can do that, of course, not in an acerbic fashion, but you can do that with gentleness and with respect. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Coming up for the next 2 days, my interview with Abdu Murray. He's the author of Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World. You do not want to miss it. A moment of Thursday or Friday's interview with Abdu Murray. I think it will be stimulating, and it will allow you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ within the context of the present worldview, which is so pervasive. Thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. See you next time with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdu Murray. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.